Today we'll be considering one of the greatest topics in all of Christianity. At the core of this issue that we're going to talk about today is really what led to the crucifixion of Jesus, at least from man's perspective. It was the center of the Protestant Reformation. It's still the difference between what you believe and what everyone else believes. This is the one thing that sets you apart from all other beliefs, philosophies, worldviews, and religions. And the reason it is important is because it may mean the difference between heaven and hell for some people. It may mean the difference between those who will see God in His glorious, wonderful, forgiving grace and those who will see Him in wrath. So we want to take and make particular notes today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18, verses 9 through 17. Luke 18, 9 through 17. This will be familiar to some of you because we studied this 2 weeks ago in Sunday school. It says, He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, the opportunity to know you. And Lord, today as we're confronted with the fact that we did nothing to earn that, Lord, that is indeed a gospel of pure grace and mercy. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would speak through your word preached, that you would speak to us through your Spirit, Father God, and you would help us to see those areas in our life where we may indeed be like the Pharisee. And Lord, turn us into those who are like these children and like this tax collector. I pray, Father God, for your glory in our lives and in this community. In Christ's name, amen. So, in this parable, there's two characters. There's the Pharisee, and then there's the tax collector. And then after the parable, Luke talks about this thing that was going on with the children, this episode where they were bringing children to Jesus. And I believe that episode goes with this because it explains or it is a demonstration of exactly what Jesus was talking about. How is it that someone comes to him? And we will see that as we go through this. But the main point today is that the only people who will get to enter the kingdom of heaven, and we should also say the only people who will enter heaven, are people who realize that they do not deserve it, people who call out to God for his mercy, and those who trust in Jesus Christ and his provision for them. And that's what we will see demonstrated here. Verse 9 tells us who the audience was. The Bible says that he told this parable to those who, one, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and that, two, they treated other people with contempt. That's the audience. Those are the ones who are listening to Jesus. So Jesus, and I was wondering, what if Jesus could just come up with these on his own? Like you know, he's sitting around thinking, you know, tonight he's preparing, it's tomorrow I'm going to be out and I'm going to say this parable. I just wondered, because wouldn't it be great if you could come up with a parable that did this instantly? Like for us, I mean, he's God. I'm sure he knew it already. But for us, it would just be wonderful if we could see things from this perspective of where Christ told these parables, because they really touch home. They really hit us when his Spirit's working in your heart. It really touches you and it really speaks to you. Immediately, you see the area in your life in which God's shining the light on, and that's what's going here, happening here. This parable is about persistent dependence upon God. Last week we saw how it was persistent dependence through prayer and unwavering trust and faith in God. Today it is about dependence, depending upon Him. And as these people listened to Jesus' story, they would have identified with the Pharisees. We are always, as Christians, we're always thinking, well, Pharisees are bad guys in the story. We kind of know that, right? When they show up, they're the bad guys. And that's kind of our deal. But that was not necessarily the case during this time. The Pharisees were the religious people. They would have been respected by other people. They had some things wrong, no doubt. They were all the time, Jesus was trying to correct them, and he spent more time talking to the Pharisees and trying to reason with them and trying to get them to see the error of their ways than he did any other group. And so, but the Pharisees would have been people of respected. They were the religious leaders, and people looked to them. And so the people listening here, they would have said, yeah, the Pharisees are like our people. And so verse 11, the Pharisee standing up by himself, and he prayed like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithe of all that I get. You see, his prayer revealed his attitude about himself and others. He thinks that he's somehow better than everyone else because his deeds are better. He fasts twice a week. He gives all that he gets, and he's not evil like all these other people that he's pointing out. I think that occasionally we fall into this trap. I think that sometimes I fall into this trap of where we might think that we're better than others because of the way we live our life, because of the things that we do, because of the fact that we are Christians, and because of the fact that we go to church, and because of all of these types of things, we believe that we are better than other people. Do you ever think that you are better than others? Because your deeds are better than their deeds. Or because you dress better than they dress. Because you make good decisions and they make poor decisions. Because you act better than they act. I once had someone tell me that my kids were misbehaved. They came over to my house to tell me that my kids were misbehaved. And their child was having a child outside of wedlock at that exact same time. And this is where I could see that someone was being self-righteous and calling me out for the behavior of my kids, but then they weren't too concerned about their own. But that's other people. What about me, or what about you? Do you ever think personally, do I think that sometimes I'm better than other people, or I've got my act together better than them? You ever yell at your kids to calm down? Calm down! You're driving me crazy! And like, it happens regularly. I guess I'm disqualified for ministry. Maybe that person was right at my house. You say, if that guy would go to church and straighten up his life like I have, God would help him out a little bit. You ever think that? If they'd ever do what I'm doing, if they would act right, they would make better decisions like I've made better decisions for my life. If they keep control of their kids like I keep control of my kids. If they would sing the songs that I think we ought to sing. If they would work in jobs that I think they ought to work at. But there's a big problem. This is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is judging others based upon ourselves and our preferences. It's based upon what we like. It's based upon our attitudes. It's based upon, and we judge others. We become the standard by which we measure everyone else. What we think's right is what they ought to do. What we think's right is the way that they ought to live. The way we think you ought to live is the way that they ought to live. And we judge and we base people based upon these standards. And unless everyone does the things that we think they should do and lives the way that they think they should live, and we base that upon our own lives and our own thoughts and our own attitudes, then we begin to judge them. We look down upon them. That's what the Bible said over here. They treated others with contempt. They just dislike them because they disappoint them. You disappoint me and I dislike you. And you know that. There's people that won't talk to you. You know that happens. There's times where maybe you don't talk to others because you've done that to them. And you've kind of put them in a box, and everything that they do now suffers because of this judgment that you've placed upon them, and that judgment's based upon yourself. That judgment's based upon your standard or my standard. And I think Baptists might be guilty of this. I think that we might... Like if you could win a trophy for this, sadly, we might actually win the trophy. And it's convicting. It's hard to stand up here and talk about this, the self-righteousness. We judge piety by the clothes that people wear. And our clothing is the standard. We judge worship based upon our preferences. What we like is the standard. We say, well, if I'm doing it, I like it, it's my thing, then everyone else must because it's right. The Pharisee says here, I'm thankful that I'm not like these miserable wretches. I'm thankful that I'm not like the rest of these jokers because I know what's right, God. I know the way to do it, God. I do all these wonderful things. I'm good. I feel good about myself, he said. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I help people. I don't curse. I, me and mine. Thank you, God. It's good to be me. While he was praying, he was looking around at others. While he was worshiping, he was looking around at others, finding fault with them. Well, they're not doing it right. You know, in Baptist churches, we only raise our hand this high. You can't go here, here, or, you know, swaying too much. And we look around and we say, well, I can't believe you see how that person was dressed. I couldn't. I'm just saying that's not for me. I wouldn't. And we do that. And so we do this. We do this thing. We're like these Pharisees. And it happens. It comes upon us. Because what happens is God's working our heart and he's transitioning us and he's changing us. Then Satan uses the good that God's doing in our lives to cause us to think bad about others or to forget that the fact that we have anything going on good in our lives is simply a work of God's grace in our lives. While this guy was praying, he was looking around trying to find people who were bad, like this tax collector. He was not at the temple to see God, and I think this is one of the greatest points. He was not at the temple to see God. He really wasn't even there to lift everyone else up, as we're told to do. We are to build one another up in the Lord. We're to equip and we're to encourage and we're to train and we're to make disciples. He really wasn't there to do any of that. He was there to feel good about himself. He wasn't there to give of himself. He was there to receive. Everything became about him looking good. Everything became about him rising to the top and feeling good about his experience. I think there's a principle here for us today. Christianity is not in order to affirm your righteousness and to make you feel good. Or me. It's not to affirm my righteousness or to make me feel good. My position as a pastor is not to affirm my righteousness or even to make me feel good. Rather, and completely opposite, it is about affirming Christ's righteousness and bringing Him honor and glory. That is what we are to do as a Christian. When we come in, it is about affirming Him. It's about bringing Him glory. It's about worshiping Him. It has nothing to do with me. So to show us the problem, Jesus tells us about this tax collector who's also praying. Verse 13 says, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" The tax collector's prayer revealed his attitude about himself and others also, the same way that the Pharisee's prayer revealed his attitude. But his attitude was vastly different than the Pharisee's. He was not standing in a prominent place. He was standing far off. He was not happy about his state of life. He was a broken man. He was humiliated about his heart. He was humiliated about his sin. He was humiliated about his condition. The Bible says he wouldn't even look to heaven. He was ashamed to even raise his eyes to heaven, and he had to hold them down. He was humbled under the weight of his sin. The Bible says he beat his chest as he called out to God for mercy while he was admitting he was a sinner. Now, there's a big difference between that kind of prayer and the heart behind that kind of prayer and the heart behind the Pharisee's prayer. There's a huge difference. And the problem that I see here is that the people who were listening to the parable, I believe, even up to this point, they would have been loving what they're hearing. They would have been like, "Amen! You preach, preacher. That's right, Jesus. That's right." They might have even said, "Repent, sinner. He's a tax collector. He better be beating his chest and calling out for mercy. He should be more like this Pharisee over here." And they would have been cheering him on. "Amen, brother." They would have been going at it. They're completely blinded to what the situation was. But that would have been the case. They would have agreed. This is the right thing. This is what they saw on a regular basis. But in verse 14, Jesus drops the hammer. He says, "I tell you, this man," meaning the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Unbelievable. What? The Pharisees wrong and the tax collectors right? The Pharisee is the one who's rejected, and the tax collector is the one who is accepted? I think this story illustrates one of the greatest principles in Christianity. No one is good enough to ever earn merit before God. Do we understand that? Because I think oftentimes, I think I am good enough to earn some merit before God. This is the way it comes out. "Well, Lord, I taught Sunday school, I preached, I gave my tithes, I did this, I did that. So you owe me. You owe me something. You owe me a happy life. You owe me things that go smooth all the time and don't go bad." But he's been teaching things are going to go bad for us. I mean, we've been studying it. But we make this assumption upon the Lord. We make this claim upon God that if we live for Him, then He owes us something. And we forget the fact that just over in chapter 17, that our right response is this. Verse 10, "So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty.'" We make no claim upon God. He makes the claim upon us. He is the one. And so we fall into this. No one is ever good enough to earn merit before God. No one is good enough to be saved. No one can justify him or herself. No one. Do we understand that? Do we live it? No, we don't. I tell you this Not to make you feel guilty, because I felt guilty all week and I don't like it, right? It's not a cool thing. And so when you do, in a moment, when we pray and we have the invitation, call out to God for forgiveness like the tax collector, and he'll forgive you. But I tell you this because, as we'll see in a moment, I believe this hinders the gospel flowing through us. It hinders this the fact that we know this, we say it, we know it with our mouths, we know the words that no one can justify him or herself. We know that no one is ever good enough to earn God's favor. We cannot do that. We understand that with our mouth and with our minds, but we miss it with our hearts. It's a foreign concept to us. And so we keep trying to earn God's favor. We keep trying to look better than others and prove ourselves to be holy and right while others are not. We want to be the ones in the front of the Christian line. But Jesus says what? Those who are first will be last. And those who are last shall be first. No one's good enough. No one has merit enough that God would incline his attention to him. The only reason God looks at us is because he loves us. That's why. We don't love him. The Bible says we didn't love him. Before we were saved, we didn't love him. We were enemies, the Bible said. Enemies. And I know that's hard for us to understand, but that is where our hearts were leading us. And thank God in his grace that he saved some of us out of it before it got really bad. But for others of us, we know exactly where it was headed. We got to see glimpses of where our hearts would lead us. We knew that we were indeed enemies with God, and yet his grace reached us. Not our, we didn't reach to him. He reached us. He came to us. Jesus Christ is the one who came to this earth. The man who realized that his heart was sin sick, the man who admitted his great need for help, the man who calls for mercy, is the one who is justified. He is the one who is accepted. But the one who relies upon his good works is lost. The one who thinks he's better than others is self-righteous and rejected. The good Pharisee remains condemned, and the bad tax collector is justified. It's unbelievable to us. And the term justified has this specific meaning. It means that we are declared righteous. This is a forensic term. It's a legal term. It's something a judge would say. It is a declaration of righteousness. And God declared the tax collector justified, declared righteous. He declared him that not based upon the tax collector's good deeds. Not based upon the tax collector fasting twice a week. He declared him justified not because he went to the temple. He declared him justified not because he helped the poor. Not because he paid his tithe. Not because he did anything other than cry out for mercy because he knew he was helpless and sin sick. And the reason that God declared him righteous is because he realized he had no righteousness of his own. Zero. Righteousness of his own. And that's what's happened. He's declared. This is imputed righteousness. It doesn't mean that the guy was innocent. He was declared innocent. Matter of fact, he was guilty. We all know he was guilty. He was a tax collector. What do we know about the tax collectors during this time? They were thieves. They were extortioners. They had sold their soul to Rome, basically, because they had partied up with Rome. They said, hey, I'll be a tax collector for you and take the money from people. And they would do that. And then they would take advantage of people. They were looked down upon in society. If we have any tax collectors here today, I'm sorry. It does not apply today to you. You're honest people doing what's needed. The Bible says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We all need to be paying our taxes because we all benefit mutually from the things that society offers. But in this particular case, they were taking more than they should. They were taking advantage of people, and they were looked down upon. This guy was not righteous, but God declared him righteous. And we need to understand that. It's imputed righteousness. That means that God gives us this righteousness, but it's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that does not belong to us. Where does this righteousness come from? We know the answer, right? Because we're Christians. It comes from who? Christ Jesus. It comes from His righteousness. So when someone calls out to Christ for forgiveness, when someone calls out and says, I have blown it, I've sinned before you, I've mistreated people, I've sinned against people, I've sinned before you, God, I've taken advantage, I have nothing to offer, and you're broken, you're contrite for your sin, and you're calling out to God for mercy, you're saying, Lord, please forgive me, for I'm a sinner. You know what God does? He hears your call. He hears your cry. And what we know now after Christ, when we have the Bible, we know that Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive us of that sin so that God could give us the righteousness. He imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. He gives it to you. He makes it yours. So that when God sees you, He no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And this today is done when people call out to Him for mercy. They acknowledge their sin, the fact that they're a sinner. They acknowledge the fact that their heart's sick. They acknowledge that and they say, God, I know that I'm wrong and I need your righteousness. And they say, I believe that Jesus died for me and He rose again. If you believe that Jesus paid that penalty for you, if you believe He took your sin, God will give you His righteousness. That's the way that works. That's imputation. God declares those people righteous who let go of their own righteousness and cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. These are the people who are justified. Then there becomes a process of sanctification in someone's life, whereby God works by the power of His Holy Spirit. When someone is saved, it's what we call it, when they believe in Christ, then God gives them a gift of His Holy Spirit. He gives them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works within them to start making them more and more Christ-like. And Christians know that that, too, is a gift from God. The Spirit is a gift. The Spirit is one who reminds us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And He comes into our lives and He lets God live through us by the Holy Spirit directing us as we go. And as we listen to Him, we become more like Jesus in our actions and our attitudes. But this is not of ourselves. And I think this is where we get stuck right here. Because when we start seeing our deeds start to shape up, we say, you know what? I didn't want God to go to church, but now I kind of like it. Wonder why He don't like it. I kind of like this. And we start thinking it's things that we've done. Well, I give. You ought to give. Well, God stirred your heart to give, and you give, and praise Jesus for that. But now you think everybody ought to give. Maybe God hadn't got there with them yet. Maybe He's not worried about that. He's trying to get them saved. Maybe you're worried about what kind of clothes they're wearing to church. And God's worried about their heart. Maybe I'm worried about something that they're doing, and God's worried about their heart. It used to remind me of in church, and this is not, the building's not church. We understand that. This is the room. This isn't even the sanctuary. Jesus is our sanctuary. This is the auditorium. It's the room that the church gathers in when we're here at this place. It's a room. We are the church. But people used to say, hey, don't run in church. They get mad because you wasn't wearing socks. They get mad at you and all this, and they didn't care that your life was falling apart. They just wanted you to act right. Act like them. Dress like them. Talk like them. So as long as you could come up with some Christian answers in Sunday school, my favorite were Moses, Noah, and Jesus. You could not run in church and you'd wear socks and you were in. You fit right in. And everybody was happy with that. Just don't cause trouble. Just fit in. Didn't care about the heart, just the behavior. Do that with our kids. There's a great book out called Shepherding a Child's Heart. What I want them to do is just stop the crazy behavior. But it's the heart that causes it. It's what's going on in the heart. And oftentimes, when God starts changing us, we start this process of sanctification, whereby God is making us more Christ-like, that's when we start turning around and judging other people. And Jesus wants us to not do that anymore. He wants to dig down deep in our hearts and find the cause of that, and He wants to uproot it in our lives. And that's why He tells us this here. Why would God declare the righteous, the tax collector, and condemn the Pharisee? Because the tax collector humbled himself and admitted sin, and he asked for forgiveness. That is salvation. The Pharisee never humbled himself. He never admitted his sin. He never asked for mercy. He thought that he was a good guy. He might have been a great guy. It sounds like he was a pretty good guy. I mean, I would have probably liked to hang out with him. Sounds like he had his act together. But you can be a good guy and be lost. You can be a good guy and be counting on your righteousness being good enough rather than the righteousness of Christ being good enough. And our world's full of really good people. Really good people. But they're depending upon their righteousness. And the church is full of some really good people, but we're depending upon our righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. And I guess really, if there had to be one requisite for salvation, once you understood that Jesus died and rose again, once you understood the facts of that, and that He did that to pay for sin, I guess the thing that must happen for that to be valid in your life is that you do confess your sin, that you do realize that you have no righteousness and that only by His righteousness will you be saved and have a relationship with Him. That is really what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, philosophy, worldview, good work, those sorts of things, is because we realize that we cannot earn God's favor. Rather, we are given God's favor as a free gift in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and make us reconciled to Him. And so in all the other things, you've got to earn favor. You got to be good enough. You got to rid the world of evil. You got to do all of these certain rituals and all that. We don't have that. What we have is fall humbly on your face and beg God for forgiveness, believing that Jesus Christ died to give it to you. And if you believe that, then you're saved. That's what we have. That's why we're different. It's this here. In Christianity, you cannot earn your righteousness. It is supplied through the sacrifice of God's own Son. God is the one who is righteousness. In Romans 3, 10 through 12, it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God." I can really say that's the condition of my heart without Christ. That's the condition of my heart without what God was doing in it, is that I was not seeking Him. I was not seeking righteousness. No. But it says, "All turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one." Not even one. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet He is without sin." That's why He can offer us His righteousness and He can take our sin. He had no sin, so He can take ours. He was righteousness, so He can give that to you. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him," that is the Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ our Lord, "the iniquity of us all." The Pharisee came to feel good about himself and his deeds. The tax collector came to God for forgiveness. And then Luke brings in this other story here about children that was happening with Jesus and the disciples. Verses 15 through 17 says, "Now they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, 'Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" So it's pretty self-explanatory. People were bringing Jesus. He was considered a rabbi, a teacher. They would bring their children to him to pray over them, to touch them, to offer a blessing. And so that's kind of, we have that go on now. People will say, hey, will you pray for my kid? Will you pray for my niece or my nephew or my neighbor? They'll bring them and let you touch them and pray on them and ask God's blessing on their life. We have these parent-child dedications. That's what we're doing. We're dedicating the parent and the home to live in a godly way. And so that's kind of the same types of things that was going on. But the disciples thought that Jesus was too busy or too important to concern himself with these children, and they were sending them away. After all, children are simple. They are simple, are they not? And they are needy. Very needy, are they not? Needy. And they are completely dependent upon someone else to do absolutely everything for them. Are they not? I mean, really the only thing that children can do is cry for help, which coincidentally was last week's message. And it's exactly what the tax collector was doing, crying for help. He couldn't help himself. The children can't help themselves. There's going to be times where there's things going on. You can't help yourself. The world's falling apart. Your world's falling apart. God's saying, don't lose heart, but keep persistently praying to him. Keep calling out, realizing that it's not your righteousness that saves you. It's not you being good enough that saves you. Rather, it is God being good enough. And let me tell you, he is good enough. Completely good enough. They just need and they want and they're dependent. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes to those who are like these children. It does not come to people like the Pharisee who are completely self-reliant. It doesn't come to people like the Baptist who are completely self-reliant. It doesn't come to people who are good enough. I'm always asking people, hey, you know you're going to go to heaven? You're going to heaven, right? I hope so. Well, why do you think you're going to heaven then? Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I participate. I'm a good person. I've been baptized. Sounds like the Pharisee, doesn't it? That's church people. Those are Southern Baptists, lifelong Southern Baptists. They get to the end of their life. They hope they're going to heaven. They don't know for sure. They hope they've done everything they need to do. Let me tell you, if that's you, what you need to do today is fall on your face, confess that self-righteousness in your heart, and ask God to save you. And you will know so. You won't have to hope so. You can face death with surety, with confidence. And for us, all of us, we have this self-righteousness in our heart. We have that. We know we do. This is hard to preach. It was easier in Sunday school because other people were confessing too. It doesn't come to people like the Pharisee. It does not come to those who trust in themselves, the kingdom of God. It does not come to those who trust in their own self-righteousness, but it rather comes to people like these children. The kingdom of God are for those who trust in God like a child trusts in its parent or caregiver. The kingdom of God is for those who rely on God like a child has to rely upon its parents for its provision. Christ is our provision. The kingdom of God is for those who realize they cannot help themselves in the same way that the child realizes he cannot help himself. All we can do is call out to God for mercy, for help. The children and the tax collector are examples of what God is looking for in us. That's what he's looking for in us. He's not looking for us to be tough Christians. He's not looking for us to be stubborn Christians. He's not even looking for us to be well-dressed Christians. He's looking for us to be humble Christians. He's looking for us to not rely upon the things that we do and the things that we think are right, but rather on what he has done for us. And the question I would have for myself and then for you is when God watches you worship, when he watches me worship, what does he see? Does he see someone who is completely relying upon him, or does he see someone comparing himself to others? When God looks down and sees your worship, does he see someone who is completely and totally, utterly dependent upon him and his righteousness, or does he see someone who's looking around and is worried about what everybody else is doing? When God looks down and sees us worshiping, are we worshiping him, or are we here to affirm ourselves and make ourselves feel good? Like the Pharisee. Does he see someone who's trying to impress others? Or does he see someone who's looking back to him, calling out for forgiveness? There's one more thing for us to consider here. It's the last few verses. The principle is this: everyone matters to Jesus, even the tax collectors and the children. And those are representative of what we would consider the evil people, or the people that are worthless, or the people that can't provide for themselves, the people that can't, you know, pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Those two groups are representative of all of that for us. They represent everyone but you and me. Okay? They represent everyone but the Pharisee. And the point is that everyone matters to Jesus. But our own self-righteousness stops us from reaching people with the good news of Jesus. It is our own hearts that stop the gospel. It is my own heart that stops the gospel. Because I'm worried about what people are going to think about me. I'm worried about looking good. I'm worried about not failing. I'm worried about impressing. I'm worried about all those things other than what God has called me to. And I let all of those things, well, what if people don't like me if I share the gospel? I don't want to be that guy. You know that guy? The guy that's always telling people about Jesus and he's just annoying to everybody? I don't want to be that guy. I don't think it's going to be a problem for most of us. And if it becomes a problem where you're just too evangelistic, we'll let you know. But it's not a problem. It's not. Our self-righteousness stops us from reaching people with the good news. Sometimes we get caught up in how good we are and how bad everyone else is, that we forget that only by the grace of God did we receive mercy. And I believe, unfortunately, right now, Baptists are probably considered amongst the worst in the world at being self-righteous. Everyone does know what we're against. Everyone knows the bad behaviors that we dislike. Everyone knows, well, if I do this, I can't be a Christian. I can't be a Baptist. Got people that won't come to our church because we're Baptists, because we've said something that they can't do in order to be a Christian. You know the only thing that they can't do and be a Christian is be self-righteous. That's it. The only thing that they really can't do and be a Christian is be self-righteous. And if they give up the self-righteousness, if we give up the self-righteousness, then God flows. When churches become self-righteous, they care more about how people smell, they care more about people's clothes and what they wear, than they do about showing them God's absolute forgiveness. And people have that impression of us. When you ask those people out there in the world what they think about Baptists or what they think about Christians, many times they'll say things like, well, they're holier than thou. Right? You ever heard that? Holier than thou. Sad. People probably say that about me. They think that I've judged them and I feel like myself is superior to them because of something I do that they don't do. And truth is, sometimes that is indeed the case. When you see those people out there in the world, you don't say to yourself that you're better than them. You don't say that they should do what I've done to straighten their lives up. You don't say that. You say, let me show you God's mercy that he showed me. Let me do things that demonstrate the complete, absolute forgiveness of God. His complete mercy upon those who don't deserve it. And so when we go out in the world and we can forgive people that don't deserve it, we're going to show them Jesus Christ. When we can go out in the world, even in the church, we don't have to go out in the world. Let's do it here. Let's start here at home in the church. We tell them about how good Jesus is, not how good we are. And I think that's been the big mistake. We've gone out, we've tried to look good, we've tried to act good. And they know deep down in their heart, we're no different than they are. They see us get mad. They hear us slip out a cuss word. They see us yell at our kids. They see us lose our temper. They see that. And oh, you hypocrite. We could tell them about the grace that we found, the forgiveness that we found. Jesus does not want people hindered from coming to Him. That's what He says here. Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Do not hinder His children from coming to Him. Don't hinder these little kids specifically, but don't hinder people like the tax collector. And oftentimes what I'm saying here is that I believe that we are hindering them because of our self-righteousness. And that's what God's calling us to deal with today. People don't come to Jesus because they don't think they're good enough. We let them come. And we do not do things that stand in the way of people coming to Him. We have forgotten that only by the grace of God did we find justification. And only by the grace of God did we find sanctification. It is Him working through us. It's not us working. It's not us. And maybe one of the greatest things that Christians could do to reach the lost world is to take off our Sunday best. Take off our mask. Because these are things that say, you know what? We got our lives together. We're better than you. We got our lives. And I know that's not what we intended, but that's what they hear. And sometimes that is what we intended. Sometimes we feel proud. Maybe we take that off. Maybe we take the mask off and take off the Sunday best that says we're better than everyone else, and we show great humility and dependence on the only righteous one, and that is Jesus Christ. Because we're not righteous. Maybe we should show the watching world that God's grace is not found through living perfect lives, but rather through a perfect living Savior. And that's what we need to show them. We need to show them that He's alive and He forgives. And it's His grace and it's His righteousness that sustains us, not our own. So the invitation is this. Let's imitate the tax collector and the humility of the children and the dependence upon the children, and let's ask for forgiveness, all of us. And if you say, well, I don't need to ask for forgiveness. Guess what? You do. Because that's what this is about. So, but let's do that. Let's just say, you know, you don't have to come forward. You may if you want. That's fine if you want to talk to me. But I'm going to be praying too. I'm going to say, Lord, forgive this. Forgive me of this. And help me to realize that this is not true. There's no self-righteousness in me. And so maybe today, let's all ask for forgiveness. Maybe some people here today for the very first time maybe need to call out to God like the tax collector did and ask for forgiveness. To confess that they're a sinner, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for them to pay for their sins, and that they want to receive the forgiveness of God. Not because they deserve it, but because He's the one that made it possible. He gives it freely. Maybe today that's you. You say, Lord, I want to accept Your forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need that forgiveness. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. I believe You rose again. I want to live for You with Your help. The Bible says God will save you. And the rest of us, maybe for us today, we're still calling out for forgiveness. We call out and we confess our self-righteousness. And we worship God today. When we're singing the song and we ask Him for forgiveness, we confess our self-righteousness. We confess those attitudes. And we worship God, thinking of Him. We worship God, thanking Him for His righteousness the righteousness of Christ that covers all our sins. And that's something to praise God about. We don't have to worry about anything else that's going on. You praise Jesus. Praise God. You know what? Maybe some people are going to do it different. I'm okay with that. The praising God. That's what God's called us to. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes.